Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. This morning we began looking at this section of chapters 7 and 8 as we see a prophetic portion in this book. As this book covers much concerning prophetic issues, along with showing how the Lord has been sufficient in the life of Daniel in protecting him in those different situations, he and his friends, such as the fiery furnace and the den of lions and such. We find that he was taken captive there, Babylonian captivity, and he had a ministry that stretched for several decades, contemporary with ones like Jeremiah. And as we see him having a good testimony with those around him, standing for the things of the Lord, and those that were in authority over him, humanly speaking, we find in different times, like in the life of Joseph, a man that would stand up, and the Lord would honor those attempts, and he himself would be raised up to a place of usefulness and authority himself to a certain degree. And so as we were looking at the first chapter earlier on, we see the introduction to this story and the things that he would be willing to say and do as he purposed in his heart. He would not defile himself and such. Took a stand from the very beginning. And then chapter 2, we saw the statue of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how he was given the opportunity to interpret that as he and his friends went before the Lord and had a prayer meeting and asked for help to be able to interpret that. And that was a great statue, a head of gold and on down, showing the four world powers to come, beginning with that power to be the Babylonians there with Nebuchadnezzar. He was that head of gold, Daniel would tell him. And so with that statue and that dream, we find the times of the Gentiles that we've been considering. Instead of focusing on the north and the south, Israel and Judah and those kings, as you do back in the Kings and Chronicles, we see a time in history where we see an emphasis upon the times of the Gentiles and these world powers that would lead up unto the ultimate world power, so to speak, the eternal power with the Lord Jesus as the ones upon the throne. And so as we see these four powers in chapter 2, we consider this morning the other side of the bookend of this section, chapter 7, as it would also describe those four powers. Those chapters in between, 3 through 6, we see those leading stories that we've already considered, such as the time of provision when Daniel would be challenged, such as in the den of lions. But here in chapters 7 and 8, we find more detail. You know, when we looked at chapter 2 and that vision of that statue, there we see it was a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in chapters 7 and 8, these are dreams of Daniel. And we saw back in chapter 7 this morning that there were details that would point us to the New Testament about this coming Antichrist. Chapter 2, we didn't see those types of details. So chapter 7, in that sense, adds to the study. Instead of a statue, as we saw in chapter 2, this time Daniel's dream was four great beasts, as we consider the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then this unique, diverse fourth beast that had the 10 horns, and therewith we find the little horn, speaking of the Antichrist. But thankfully, throughout this chapter, we saw the Ancient of Days reminding us of deity, reminding us of the Lord, and how that ultimately the saints would rule and reign with the Most High in a coming day. A bright spot in the chapter. But as we move into chapter 8, we see not all four of the kingdoms being discussed, but we see specifically the second and third of these world powers. And in a similar note, as in chapter 7, Daniel would desire to have more details given to him. Just like in chapter 7, when the four beasts were shown to him this dream, he wanted to know more particularly about that fourth one, the diverse beast, the one that we think of as that Roman Empire and the Antichrist that came from it. But in chapter 8, as we look at the second and third powers to be, those that of course are in the past as far as we're concerned, historically for us, We see he'll desire more detail as well. He'll want a further interpretation, and we see that that is given to him. But when we look at a passage such as this today, because we're seeing a different emphasis, not looking at that fourth world power, but looking at the second and third, instead of directly speaking of Antichrist, we have to be careful to look at who is being spoken of here. And we get a little help from being able to look backwards, since these things have already occurred. We see, historically speaking, characters like Antiochus Epiphanes and ones that would fit into the role that at this point in Daniel's day would have been a future event. But we can look back. So we have a little, great deal of help from the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be able to see these things that lay beside this. So just be clear, we see that head of gold in chapter 2, that was Babylon. Then we see the next world power, the silver, that was the Medes and the Persians. As we saw also in the book of Daniel, there at the beginning of chapter 6, when Darius took over. And then we see the third power being Greece, and the fourth being the Roman Empire that we discussed this morning. Chapter 8 tells us this. There's an introduction in the first two verses. And this time in verse 3 and 4, we see a ram. And this ram is used to speak of that second power, the Medes and the Persians. And then verses 5 to 14, we see the he-goat speaking of that third power, the Greeks. And then 15 to 19, we find that Daniel once again desires to know more. And there's this interpretation in verse 20 to 25, and then the final conclusion in the last two verses. So let's begin by reading in chapter 8, verse 1. And by the way, as you see in verse 1, it speaks of the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Chapter 7, it spoke of his dream being in the first year of this reign. As we noted this morning, chapter 5 is when we see the death of this Belshazzar. So chronology-wise, chapter 7 and 8 has to come before chapter 5, just for a note there. 8 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So he's already had the dream of chapter 7. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Elah. Now, we find here, it's interesting, this place, Shushan, the palace. Perhaps you can think of where this is prominent. One time, you see it in Nehemiah, but 17 times you see this mentioned in the book of Esther. I find that interesting. And you read a place and you find, you know, it sounds familiar. And I want to kind of cross-reference a little bit and see why you're familiar with that. 17 times in the book of Esther, we see this place of Persia. And so we move on. Verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. One way that's helped me in studying this passage is to take the vision and then compare what is said with what's in the interpretation, then go back and forth. So let's do that. Let's drop down to verse 20 as we see the interpretation for this ram and the things that we just read about, this one that became great. In verse 20, as we read this morning, just in passing, it says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." So when we were back in chapter 2, we made a note of these things. But comparing chapter 2, 7, and 8, here we have this second power once again. It's the Medes and the Persians. As we saw, they took over after that handwriting on the wall at the end of chapter 5. So we have a bit of commentary there to help us along. And so we move forward a little bit. Let's go now to verse 5 and note this next section. "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with clamor against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." Stop there just for a moment. This notable horn between the eyes, this he-goat. How do we know this is Greece? Well, let's drop down for a moment down to verse 21, looking at the interpretation. "And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So we see the first king, as it were. Who would this be? You can go to history and note in this time period of when Greece would come along after Media Persia, and we see none other than Alexander the Great. And let's go back to verse 6 and 7. And in verse 6 and 7, we saw the things spoken of his great power and coming in. And so we think of this first king. We pick up in verse 8. After reading of the first king of Greece in this time period of power, verse 8 says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and it came, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." Now, I enjoy history and different types of history. Not claiming to be any scholar in it or anything, but getting some help from others that have some proficient in history. Been reminded that there was this time in the life of in times of Alexander the Great that he died at a relatively young age, and following after this first king would have been four generals of his that would have come along and seized power and such. So that seems to be reasonable in this, seeing that we can look back on this. This is time period behind us, and we notice there in verse, dropping down please to verse 22 for commentary. Verse 22, "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." And so there's kind of a commentary along that. That first king having died, and yet we see a continuation, as it were, a division up of that particular power. Moving on, let's go to verse 9 now, back to the dream and vision. Verse 9, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn." Now, we get this terminology. At first we say, oh, okay, we've read about a little horn back in chapter 7 this morning. But hold a finger there and look back at chapter 7 and in verse 8. When we read of that little horn, verse 8, "I considered the horns, and behold," speaking of the ten horns of verse 7, "there came up among them another little horn," and such and so on. In chapter 7, it would speak about Antichrist and descriptions that parallel very well in Revelation. But remember, that portion is the fourth beast. That's the fourth world power. Over here in Daniel 8, let's go back there, 8 and verse 9, we're still in the section about Greece. That's the third power. So we want to be careful that we aren't too quick to say, oh, okay, here we go, little horn, here's Antichrist. Some suggest in Bible study that there are times in the Bible you have a double meaning or a double application. For example, historically speaking, since this is Greece, who is this? But on the other hand, you can say the things that we read about him could remind us, though, of attributes of that one to come, Antichrist. So you can say historically what is appears to be correct and what could be an application of such. So in verse 9, we see this little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Kind of wordy thing there to consider and chew on, but we see things that, again, might remind us of future things. But again, being the fact that this is the Grecian, the third empire, this is where we see historically it appeared the one that would rise up would be this Antiochus Epiphanes from kind of the Syrian branch of that four generals that we spoke of that came up after Alexander the Great and such. And so with this, we notice further, it's been talking about some things that would happen in that time period, but let's pick up now at 13 and 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, based on the calendar of those days and such, this appears to be about six-year period. And again, historically speaking, there was that one named Judas Maccabees that came along and would, quote-unquote, cleanse the sanctuary in that sense. But again, we're following through, looking back at things that have already occurred. This Grecian world power is a past event. And so with this, we go down further for commentary again. Let's go to the end of the passage, as we've been doing. Let's go to the interpretation. Let's go to verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of the princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And so, as we see some unique things said here, this one, broken without hand. Let's look at the double application here. From the sense of historically speaking, these events that happened, chain of events in the history of the power of Greece, this Antiochus, you know, he died not by an army, I understand, not by the end of verse 25, it says, shall be broken without hand. Not an army coming in, but he was defeated in with a sickness and ulcers and worms, kind of a bad death, you might say. But then this Antichrist, at the application of things, looking at events that would mirror the future. Let's look at the New Testament just for a moment in 2 Thessalonians and see how the end of this one will come. We'll see it's by the hand of God. And we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks of this one, this man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Verse 4 talks about the one who desires to exalt himself, to be worshipped, sitting in the temple, showing himself that he's God. And then verse 5 and to 7 speaks about things concerning the Spirit of God and such and so on, being taken out of the way and such during this period of time, as we see the saints having been snatched away and such and so on. But we want to come to verse 8 for our connection here. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So here we think, yes, Antiochus, he would die, you know, historically speaking, without an army coming in per se, without the hands of man. But here, this future man, this Antichrist, this one who desires to be worshipped, God will step in with the brightness of his power. He shall step in, put him to naught. As we see in a similar way there in chapter 19 of Revelation, as we see at the end of that section, it speaks of this great tribulation time from chapter 6 to 19. When we see that one on a white horse that would come in, not the white horse of earlier in Revelation, the one that would be that counterfeit, but the one who's the Lord himself. The white horse of chapter 19, I read to you there in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, there's a time coming when the Lord will set things right. He will establish his kingdom, as it were. So we go back to our text of Daniel 8. You know, I was mentioning this, I think it might have been when I was talking to some folks in another place. A lot of times what I'm studying here, I study at Ramsor, kind of a parallel study, because I can keep my mind focused on a passage. I was telling the folks at Ramsor, you know, it's nice when you get into a passage like the Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace, and you've got all kinds of neat applications you can fit in there for yourself. But, you know, to keep the flow of the book, you just don't want to start skipping passages. So these more technical passages, we need to stay with it to see the flow of things. So there's value from different angles. So to me, it's a benefit. I usually find that these passages that I don't read as often, that I maybe don't think about and meditate on as often, when I get in there and dig on them, it's really some wonderful things there that just are refreshing. And so here we are in a bit of a prophetic passage this morning and this evening. And so we pick up in Daniel 8. And we have seen about this little horn, this reference here in the Grecian world power time. Let's pick up now in verse 15. Daniel 8, 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood up before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Euler, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Here's Gabriel. And there's a desire by Daniel to know. It's interesting here, this one whose name means strong one of God. Gabriel. You know, we see him in other portions. He'll be mentioned in the next chapter, there in chapter 9, when it speaks of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Again, a laying out of the timetable of prophetic issues, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we find Gabriel upon the scene. But where else do you think of him? In the New Testament. There at the birth of Christ, you see him mentioned a couple times, I believe, in the early part of Luke. And so we read on, verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. So as we've come to the point now where the interpretation is laid out, This brings us to the portion that we've been looking at along the way already, comparing the dream and the interpretation. And so we find that from verse 20 down to 26. Let's drop down now where we left off at verse 26. "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." You know, as I spoke on this morning in reference, a couple of times in chapter 7, that first vision of his own that God gave Daniel. It said back in 7 and at the end of the text, or actually in verse 15, it spoke about how he was grieved in his spirit in the midst of his body, it says. And at the end of the text, the last verse of chapter 7, it spoke about how it troubled him, and he took these things and he kept them in his heart. Now we read of one who's sick and fainting. The weightiness of these things, the sheer importance of these things, dealing with God's dealings with man, span over these times of the Gentiles. But it's dealing with kingdoms and nations and peoples. And depending upon where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, depends on where you fit into these things. And so we see the weightiness of these heavy matters. And Daniel was to the point of being sick and faint. Do you ever have that burden upon you in the sense of the need of the gospel to give to someone else? You have opportunity maybe. I was talking to a brother who's spoken here before, I believe. And he was talking about a funeral, and I think it was about 1,500 people. Is this a unique situation, not to mention names or anything, but... he was telling me about just how solemn a situation was, how unique a situation was, that you had that many people in a place together, some of them watching TV in another room, whatever, just so many people packed in. And there was just that, so many people, even with children there, and it was like, the way it felt to him, was like he could hear a pin drop, so to speak. And it was just that sense of all of the opportunity to give out the gospel. And the Lord blessed it, from what I understand. He told me some situations about people he talked to after the fact and how the Lord used it. But there are times when the gospel weight and the severity of these things can be so real. And here in this prophetic sense, it was a real heavy, weighty matter, dealing with these prophetic matters in Daniel, understanding these things. Well, this brings us up to chapter 9. And not to get into any detail of it, but just to mention it, if you want to read into it any, we see there that we find that Daniel will spend several verses here making confession and prayer, speaking on behalf of himself and in the nation, as it were, acknowledging their sin and such. And as this happens, down in the middle of the text, we find Gabriel again. And as Gabriel comes upon the scene, then we'll see how it will be elaborated, this 70 weeks of Daniel. It would speak about things that would span from a period of time that he would speak about, from the rebuilding, as it were, unto the Messiah and beyond. Further weighty matters in the book of Daniel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and I pray as we go away today that we'll be encouraged, that as this morning in particular, there was a lot of reminder of how the Ancient of Days shall rule, and that those saints will rule and reign with that one, the Most High. As we see these things that span over the period of the times of the Gentiles, let's not lose sight of what's going to happen in the realm with all this, and forget where we are with Him. That we'll be those that are able to rule and reign with Him one day. We have much to be thankful for. As we see all around us, nations that come and nations that go, and the much need of prayer in our own nation. But one thing's for sure, we know the end of the story. We know the one who will reign. And may we just serve Him as we see all that's going on around us.
Amen.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer this evening.